Today is going to be part four in our study on discipleship. You can go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start there here in just a moment. I do want to review briefly over the past, three parts and what we've covered so far. And I really encourage you to get these other messages if you haven't heard them yet. It's very, very important for you to do this because this whole thing of discipleship, it's tied into what we had mentioned previously about a discipleship program. Listening to these teachings is a part of this. So, you know, if you're thinking, well, you know, I just want to get into what we are going to be doing. You know, forget all these sermons, just what's the discipleship part? Tell me. Well, this is a part of it. These messages are a part of this whole thing. So, we talked about what is a disciple and the fact that discipleship is the process of becoming a disciple. We talked about how vital this is, and one of the things mentioned was that the goal of discipleship is to conform to the image of Christ. That power, or the demonstration of power and the gifts of the Spirit, that does not make disciples. It's great to have, we should have it, but that by itself does not make disciples, and sadly too many people believe that when the gifts are in operation, that you have people who are greatly mature in the Lord and so forth, and that's not true. This is one of the ways a lot of people get messed up in these revivals, where, you know, we have to go down to this city or that city or wherever, you know, the gifts are in operation. Well, praise God, the gifts were in operation in Corinth as well. And that was the most messed up church in all of Scripture. Those people were they had some severe problems, and yet the gifts were in operation. So that's not the measuring stick of maturity in the Lord, or it's also not a sign of discipleship. Here's the thing. The further you go into the Lord, you're not going to be so concerned about the demonstration of power. Oh, you acknowledge it, and you're glad when it takes place, but your concern is going to be more about conforming to the image of Christ. Let's see here. We talked about the fact that when it comes to discipleship, it's a choice. And there are so many things in life that can be distracting, and because of that, a lot of people can have good intentions, but the end result is they just don't follow through with the whole aspect of discipleship. And we also talked about the fact that because of what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 about the Holy Spirit teaching us all things, guiding us into all truth, some people might say, well, I don't need to be discipled. I have the Holy Spirit. In the absolute purity of that statement, yes, that's true. However, throughout the Old and the New Testament, and we look at examples, there is the concept of discipleship. In fact, it's something that God has actually ordained and set in place because He knows that left to our own devices, things aren't always going to turn out the way they should. So therefore, yes, discipleship is scriptural, and we praise God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because part of discipleship is going to be pointing a person in the direction of how to receive that instruction from the Holy Spirit. We took a look at a passage in Matthew chapter 23, focused on verses 13 through 28, how that Jesus was condemning the religious leaders because of what they had done. And he talked about how that when they make proselytes, or when they go all over and they make proselytes into the Jewish traditions and so forth, Jewish religion, they make them, you know, twice the child of hell is what they were. And we took a look at that. Well, how can that be true? Because these are the religious leaders. How can they make somebody twice the son of hell is what they are? Well, the only way that could happen is if they have diverted away from the fullness of the law as it was given, you know, back at that time. They had twisted it and added to it and so forth, which is exactly what they did, and Jesus confronted them more than once over that. And so the only way that you can be discipled is according to what is written in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to see a verse here, but I want to mention again that a disciple, the brief, short definition of a disciple is a disciplined follower, obviously a disciplined follower of Christ. The majority of all Christians are followers to some extent. Now, some Christians, they're just playing games with God, but I truly believe that the majority of all Christians around the world, they're followers to a certain extent, but very few of them are disciplined. Many are called, few are chosen. And this is wherein the problem lies. It's this whole thing of being the disciplined follower. And, you know, I'm challenged in this as well. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. So here we are born again, and remember, when Jesus was teaching, He was speaking prophetically about the body of Christ. He was teaching about the kingdom. You can't even be in the kingdom unless you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're born again. So He says, look, seek first the kingdom of God. What would that mean to us today? Seek first the principles and the standards of the kingdom of God. And then He says, seek the righteousness of God. Well, what does that mean? It means to seek, and again, briefly, it means to study to find out who you become in Christ. What it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be born again? You know, if you have people that they truly believe that, well, if you're born again, you still have a sin nature, then they don't fully understand what this righteousness aspect is all about. Because when the Bible says that we've been made the righteousness of Christ as a result of being born again, and then somebody turns around and preaches, well, you're not righteous, and I wouldn't want to call myself righteous. Well, I would. I'll even do it. Jim Martin is righteous.
I take issue with that.
Well, that's all right. I'm sure my wife does at times as well. Hallelujah. But the reason I can say that is because that's what the Bible says about me. Now, if I say anything other, I am contradicting the Word of God. And this whole thing of discipleship includes coming in line with the Word of God and what God has said. So I can tell you, I am righteous. Not because of me, but because of what God has done in me through Jesus Christ. So I'm supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, I know that verse 33 is in the setting of where Jesus was teaching about seeking after, you know, stuff and money and so forth. But the principle here is still the same. Whether I'm seeking after stuff or money or whatever, the priority is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, for me to truly conform to the image of Christ, this has to be the priority in my life. This is a standard for discipleship. Number one, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So if I'm trying to disciple you according to my denomination, and most denominations will do that. We were at a place here, we had to go to a particular church to vote. And there was a booklet there that talked about what does it mean to be a, and that the name of the denomination. And I picked it up and took it home because I just wanted to read what they had to say about themselves. Read through a little bit of it and I thought, yep, somebody missed something somewhere. Because the goal was about being that denominational person. That's what it was all about. It wasn't about being a Christian. It was about becoming them. And most churches are like that. I heard a person one time share with me, they just wanted to find themselves, you know, a good old-fashioned Baptist church. It's like, well, why do you want to do that? That's because being Baptist has been elevated above conforming to the image of Christ. That's what it means. So I want to be like Christ. And you're going to see this here in just a few moments. Look over in Luke chapter 14. So I'm supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, if I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, then what that means is, number one, it's His kingdom. It's not mine. Number two, it means that if I'm going to seek it, then I have to seek it His way. I can't seek it my own way. We talked about this, you know, people, Christians, that talk about, well, I'm just trying to find God my way. And there's no such thing. No such thing. You have to find God, you know, to say it that way, His way. That's it. And Christians that say those kind of things, that's just a cop-out. Because, look, you know, honestly, look here. If you really want to know God, your cry is going to be, God, I want to know You no matter what. That's going to be your cry. You're not going to place stipulations in front of Him and say, well, I want to know You like this. No. No, you can't bring that stuff into My presence because in My presence is Me. So I have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His kingdom, His righteousness, His way, His standards. In Luke chapter 14, we looked at this, but I want to look at this again. In verse 25, it says there were a great multitude of people. I mean, just we don't know how many folks were with him following Jesus. And he stopped and he turns around and he looks at them. And he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you need to let that sink in. If you have anything or anyone above your relationship with Jesus, you cannot be his disciple. You might be born again. But remember, being born again does not mean you're a disciple. Being born again means you're born again. Being a disciple means you're a follower after him. You cannot be a follower after him if your relationships with people, family or not, and things interferes with you following him. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And a lot of people talk about the toils and troubles of life, you know, well, things going rough. Well, I'm just bearing my cross. That's not what that means. Because keeping this in context, bearing the cross means the persecution you're going to receive by putting Jesus Christ in first place in your life. Bearing the cross means you're going to have to endure all the flack you're going to get from your mother, your dad, your husband, your wife, your kids, and the realigning of everything in your life, your priorities and so forth. Because I'm telling you right now, when you're dealing with Christians, you know, I mean, we're not even going to think about the lost. When you're dealing with Christians and you make a decision, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm telling you right now, there are Christians out there that will get mad at you. Family. I mean, he's identifying family here. You're going to be accused of neglecting your family. Well, you just don't love me anymore. You just don't love the kids anymore. I mean, you know, husband, wife, either one. You're going to go through it. And the reason is because that relationship, that family, has never had Jesus first place to begin with. Because when Jesus is Lord of the home, the family understands the concept Jesus is presenting here. But the moment strife arises because family members are pursuing after Christ, it's because Jesus is not Lord the way you think. Well, I'm tired and I don't feel like going to church tonight. I want you to stay home with me. Wrong. You selfish bum. Woman or man? Now, in reality, what you ought to be saying is, you know, I'm just completely exhausted. Hey, listen, God knows when you're physically exhausted. I mean, even Jesus laid down and slept. Come on. Even Jesus broke away from ministry at times. So, yeah, you can work like a dog all week long, and when it comes to Sunday, you are just, I mean, you can barely get out of bed. God understands those things. You say, well, praise God, that means next week, hallelujah. Uh-huh. No, what it ought to be is, you know, I am just so tired, my body is aching. I'm just going to lay here and sleep. You take the kids and go. That's like that song years ago by the Kingsmen, Excuses. You know, about when people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks from away from church, he offers them excuses. And one of the excuses was, you know, one of the kids got sick and the whole family had to stay home to help that kid blow his nose or something. While the whole family had to stay at home just to blow that poor kid's nose. I wouldn't want to see that for anything. See, when Jesus is truly the Lord of the home and the relationship, you will be encouraging each other to spend time with the Lord. You will be encouraging each other to be a disciple, because that's part of the example you'll be setting for the kids. And even if you don't have kids at home, you still When things are right in the order he's describing here, when the priorities are established correctly, then you're going to be encouraging each other to spend time with the Lord and to be a disciple. You're not going to try to put yourself in front of Jesus in the relationship. You're not going to try to manipulate through, you know, complaining or fussing or, you know, whatever you do. You're not going to do that. You're going to encourage them to spend time with the Lord. And he says, verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors or embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Very, very briefly, part of what he's getting at here is counting the cost to be a disciple. In other words, what he's telling you is, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. There are, you know, I've heard stories of husbands, Christians now, Christians, husbands and wives, born again, who get divorced because one of them is sick and tired of the other wanting to go deeper into Christ. Now, I'm not talking about situations where one spouse neglects the other or neglects the family. I'm not talking about that. I'm simply talking about somebody who's made a commitment to go deeper into the Lord and the other spouse doesn't like it and they end up getting divorced. Now, I'm just plain crazy. And Jesus is saying, look, you can be born again. You can love me, you'll make it to heaven, I'll use you as much as I possibly can. But when it comes to being a disciple, the only way this is going to happen is if you put every person and everything in your life beneath your feet. Figuratively speaking, you understand what I mean? In other words, they come beneath the relationship you have with me. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. And he says this. He says right here, like three times in here, he says, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. And we're going to see a little bit more about this in just a few moments. But look over in Philippians chapter 3. Now, this is another passage we looked at, but we're going to kind of dissect it a little bit closer here. Philippians chapter 3. And just pick it up here in verse 7. Paul writes, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Now stop right there. I want you to think for a moment about the person who's writing this. This was a person who was young at the time of his conversion to Christ. And yet he was already highly respected as one of the leading Pharisees within the entire Jewish nation. He had a tremendous amount of respect even among those who were older than him. His dad was a leading Pharisee. Paul was so advanced that he gained acceptance into the school that was operated by Gamaliel. You can read about this in other places in Scripture. And Gamaliel at the time, that would be like being accepted into Harvard. If you got in there, man, you were something. There was so much about Paul that identified him as being outstanding in the whole thing of the Jewish religion. This guy had it made. In this kind of position, with this kind of exaltation, you got money. People would get, they wanted you to come to their towns and teach and to share about the things of God, about the things of the law. Well, him being a Pharisee, he would have been all caught up in a lot of those traditions that Jesus confronted when Jesus was ministering. You could read about it in the four Gospels. But Paul was one of these guys, you've heard the term, you know, fast track to success. He was it. I mean, this guy, he had it all. He was looking at a life of security, a life of exaltation, a life of, you know, having your name up in lights. I mean, he was it. In today's vernacular, he would have been on his way to having a huge, monster-sized megachurch. This was Paul. And he says, all of these things that I had gained, all of them, I count them as loss for Christ. In other words, I have turned my back on everything I had known about success. All the success that I had attained to, I turned my back on it. And this could have caused problems, would have caused problems in his entire family if the family hadn't been converted to Christ. He would have been ashamed to his family. They might even have gone so far as to considered him, you know, excommunicated him from the family, if you will. And again, look at this. In verse 8, he says this again to emphasize how serious he is. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So what's he saying? He's saying, it doesn't matter how good I am, how rich I am, what I've done, what I haven't done, my accomplishments, my notoriety, on and on it goes. He said, everything that this life has to afford that's connected with what you would call success or pleasure or comfort or ease, anything associated with what I wanted, what I had attained to, anything that had ever been of this world that was important to me, he says, that now has fallen way below my desire for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, to become discipled into His image. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he says, and if you don't understand what I'm saying to this point, let me reemphasize, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now some people would say, well, Brother Martin, you were just talking over there in Luke chapter 14 about, you know, mother, brother, sister, brother, father, and everybody else. Are you saying we're to count them as dung? Don't go off on the deep end on me here. Because I know that people twist my words and say that I said something that I didn't say. Now, I'll sit you down in a corner and make you listen to this sermon 2011 times. That is not what he's doing. He's not referring to people this way. But one thing I can guarantee you is that he had his relationships with people in order. Otherwise, he could never have done what he did. So whatever family members he had, and there are some that believe he was married, some don't believe he was married. Either way, the relationships were in order. He says, those things of this life that seem to be so valuable and so important and so critical. Oh, we got to hurry home so we can catch the second part of the next episode of, you know, Willy Wonka or whatever you watch on television. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Oh, we got to hurry up. You know, the kids have this, kids have that, kids have this, kids have that. And so what we do is, I mean, you've got parents, they live their lives vicariously through the athletic achievements of their children. This is why you've got so many problems out there with the parents going bonkers on the playing field. It's because they have become their children. And they want their children to excel. Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting your children to excel. But when you teach your children to exalt those things above the knowledge of Christ, well, how are we doing that? By telling them it's okay that they don't get involved in church and they don't do this and so that they can go play their sports. Well, yes, but they need to have this. Oh, time out here. Who told you they need to have it? Now, seriously, I want you to think here. Who told you they need to have it? I'm not saying that it's a wrong thing to do. I mean, sports are sports. They're fun. But who told you they need to have it in the way that they have it, in the way that you're promoting it in their lives? Yes, but they'll get upset if I... You know what you just told me? You've just told me you are not training up your child in the way that child should go. You've just told me you're training them in the ways of the world. Or... to quote from Paul, you're training them in the ways of dung. I mean, is that the way you want your... Then, you know, parents can't figure out how come the kids don't do this and don't know that. Look, you can't control the life of a child, but you can sure instruct them. And Paul says, look, I want the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, that I may win Christ. Now, he's already born again, so what in the world is he talking about, that I may win Christ? Well, simply put, that I may become everything that Christ wants me to become. That I may fit the mold that he has designed for me. And be found in him. Now this is important. And be found in him. Well, he's already born again. What does he mean to be found in him? What he's saying here, again, without going way off on tangents, to be found completely immersed in the fullness of who Christ is. To be found in him. Not allowing any part of my life to be controlled by the things of this world. Now again, I know some people, they get out there and they hear this and it's like, well, you know, he's just preaching a form of legalism. No, I'm not. I have no doubt whatsoever that if parents were to ask God, is it okay for our kids to play sports? Is it okay for me to play sports? And God's going to tell you, yeah. Just keep it in order. God's not a tyrant, folks. Come on. Now, he goes on to say that he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And one of the things the Lord pointed out to me in this, that when it comes to the whole thing of discipleship, you have people that are trying to establish their own righteousness. Remember, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, you have, speaking of the body of Christ, that there are so many of Christians that are trying to do it their way, to establish discipleship their way, to conform to Christ their way, to create a righteousness their way. Or in other words, to take the righteousness they become in Christ and remold it and refashion it into what they want. He says, you can't do that. And he says, to be found in Christ and the righteousness which is God by faith, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Okay, now, what is the power of his resurrection? He says, I want to know him and I want to know the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? It's the born again life. What he's saying is, I want to come to the place of intimately knowing everything I can possibly know about this life that God has given to me. Because that is the power of the resurrection. The moment that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that power was released into you, the power of an endless life. That power of resurrection life. And Paul is saying, I want to know what it means to be a Christian. I want to come to the place of understanding what it means to live day by day on this earth with the life of God on the inside of me. What does it mean to live that conquering life every single moment of every single day? And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Well, again, I mentioned this here the other day, but being made conformable unto his death, briefly, dying out to everything, to where Jesus is Lord over everything. It doesn't mean you ignore everything and everyone. It just means you're dead to those things having a higher place of value in your life than what does your relationship with Jesus. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, I follow after. What is he following after? He's following after Christ. Why is he doing that? So that he can apprehend or grab a hold of and fulfill everything that Christ died to give him. His ministry, his calling, his life, the relationship. Christ apprehended me so that I could be an apostle and I could go into all these places and tell people about Jesus and nourish and strengthen and establish churches and so forth. So I want to apprehend that goal because he's apprehended me to fulfill that goal. And again, you can't do this unless Jesus has the priority, and unless you're being discipled into his image. And this is really what Paul is describing here. I'm laying everything aside so that I can become like Jesus. I'm laying everything aside so that I can become the fullness of Christ in me, the hope of glory. You say, well, does that mean I can't watch television anymore? Here's part of the problem. A lot of people ask questions like that. They'll come up with a whole list. You saying I can't do this? You saying I can't do that? You say that God won't love me no more if I don't come to church? And blah, 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 blah. People that come up with a list like that, they've just identified the fact their heart's not serious with God. You know why? Because you'd never come up with a list like that if you truly wanted to be discipled. You know what you'd be saying? You'd be saying, you know what? If it means that I have to turn the TV off and not watch it again, then that's what it means. If it means that I have to quit, you know, playing this or playing that, that's what it means. If it means, here's something silly. If it means I have to quit eating at that restaurant, that's what it means. Now, I don't know that God would tell somebody not to do that, but you understand what I'm talking about, imagery here. In other words, your response would be, okay, just tell me, what does it mean, God? I want from you. Help me understand, what does it mean for me to be your disciple? And if it means, don't do this, stop that, do this, go over here, then that's what I do. Because I want to be your disciple, Jesus. And that's a whole lot different than saying, are you telling me that I can't and I can't? No. Remember, Jesus already said, if you're going to be a disciple, it's going to cost you. And what's it going to cost you? You've just seen a guy here, Paul, who's paid the price. I count all things but dung. In other words, these things don't hold the value that they used to. Now, people held a value. Just read what he's written about people. My heart goes out to you. I pray for you. And, I mean, so, you know, you can't make this something that it's not. Look over in Leviticus chapter 10. I want to give you what the Lord directed me to as a type and shadow for part of this process, included in this whole mix, if you will. When Israel came out of Egypt, God began ministering to Moses, calls him up to the mountain, and he gives Moses a set of instructions. In these instructions were things about the priesthood. In fact, the Levitical priesthood didn't exist until after they came out of Egypt. And God gave Moses instructions about the priesthood, what the priests do, and the high priest, what the high priest does. God gave instructions about how the priests were supposed to act, how they were supposed to function, how they were supposed to dress. And when it came to serving at the, when it came to doing their priestly functions, fulfilling those roles, there were instructions about this, including instructions about when the priest would burn incense before the Lord. God even gave a specific formula for the incense. Now, with that all in mind, pick this up in chapter 10. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron's brother, Moses. Well, Moses was Aaron's brother. Now, in verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took... Now stop right there. Both of them had been instructed on how to serve as priests. Okay? This is important to keep in mind. Took either of them his censer. The censer was the thing where you would burn the incense. And put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now look at this. They were doing everything they were supposed to do, except when it came to the incense. And they offered strange fire before the Lord, that he commanded them, don't do it this way. And because of that, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. Now you need to understand, they're in the process of doing the priestly thing with the censer and the fire, you know, the tabernacle and all this stuff. And this fire comes from the Lord and it says, devoured them. See this? Devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. meaning anybody, not just the two sons, Nadab and Abihu, but anybody. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Now look here. And Aaron held his peace. Now if you're the dad, and your two sons have been called of God to operate as a priest, and it looks like everything's going according to schedule, and then all of a sudden God sends fire and devours them as they're serving Him, and they die, wouldn't you be a little upset? Wouldn't there be maybe a little bit of something on the inside of you that might want to think about the possibility of maybe getting mad at God? But it says Aaron held his peace. Why did he do that? It's because he knew what Moses was saying was right. And, now listen, he also had a fear of God. And he knew better than to open his mouth and bellyache. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. Now I want you to think about this. When Moses was speaking to Aaron and saying, Aaron, what's happened is because of what these guys did. And they did what was wrong. And you know that God said He'll be sanctified in the people that serve Him. And Aaron held his peace. Remember, those were Moses' nephews. He's lost family in this too. It's not just Aaron lost his sons. It's Moses has lost nephews. He's lost family. And then they call in these other family members. Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. And it says, verse 5, so they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp as Moses had said. Now, remember what we saw just a moment ago? In verse 2, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. The fire devoured them. You ever seen those crime shows on television where they have those bodies and it's just everything's gross on television? Maybe you've never seen them. Do you realize these guys had to go in and get what was left and pick it up? Can you even begin to imagine how absolutely gross that would have been? And it says, they went in, carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now, what was he telling them not to do? I mean, aside from the obvious of what we just read, what he was telling them is, don't you go through the mourning of their death. Basically, he was saying, let it go. Because what they did was wrong. You have a responsibility to serve me. And if you start mourning over their death, the people will see it, and it will be compromise to my standards before the people. And if you compromise this way in front of them, you will die. Well, these guys took it seriously. Because it said they did according to the word of Moses. And as I'm looking through this, God is saying, do you not see, now I'm paraphrasing this, do you not see that this is a type and shadow for today? He said, the same thing is going to happen in the body of Christ. He said, these guys were supposed to be doing it God's way, and they didn't. They decided to do it their own way, do their own incense thing, their own fire thing, and offered up strange fire before the Lord. And they had on the priestly garments. They had gone through everything necessary to do what they were doing. except when it came to the whole thing of the fire and the incense. That's where they altered it just a little bit, or obviously a lot, to God. And so in spite of everything that looked right to the casual observer, God says, I don't care if you do have the priestly garments on. I don't care if you've washed yourself with water. I don't care if you've offered up the sacrifice. I don't care what you've done. The bottom line is, you're offering up strange fire before me. And you can't do it your way. You can't deviate from the standard that I have established for you. You say, well, Brother Martin, you just said that the same thing is going to happen in the body of Christ. It is. We'll come back here to this just a moment. Keep your finger right here and remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu. Remember what happened to them. The fire came out from the Lord and devoured them, right? Now, keeping your finger here, look all the way back into the New Testament. I'm going to show you the New Testament manifestation of this for the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look here, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, you may think you're getting away with altering God's plan and God's standard now, and you may think that you can become a disciple doing it your own way. But God is saying, no, you don't understand. The day is coming when you are going to stand before me, and my holy fire is once again going to be released, and you're going to be scorched. And everything that you've done is going to be tried by my fire. I will not stand for strange fire to be brought before my presence. And it's only by the mercy and the grace of God that the fire from the God doesn't fall down now and destroy people. Because, again, these guys were priests. They were dressed in their priestly garb. They had gone through everything they needed to do in order to get to the point of offering up the incense before the Lord. But when it came to that point, they deviated and they did it their own way. We can fulfill our responsibility. We can become everything God wants us to become by doing it like this. God says, you can't do that. This is the standard that I've established. And back over there in Leviticus, in verse 7, chapter 10, verse 7, where God says, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. You can't go outside the tabernacle. What does the tabernacle represent? It represents the presence of God. He says, you're here in my presence, and the anointing oil is upon you. You cannot walk out of my presence into the congregation like this, or you're going to die. And the Lord said, this is a type and shadow of people being in the tabernacle, body of Christ, having some kind of an anointing on them, whatever degree of anointing there is, but then turning around and walking out to embrace the standards of religion in order to disciple the people that are under them. And he says, you can't leave my tabernacle and embrace those things established by man and think that what you're doing, you're going to get away with it. He says, no, you're going to stand in judgment. So what we have then are people in the body of Christ that they want to do it their way. But the standard has been established by God. Now here we are. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later on. You know, the Bible says we've been made kings and priests unto God. This is a type and shadow for us. Jesus, I said it like this. Aaron was the high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Now our responsibility is to do it the way God says do it. Now here's what's so crazy. You'll have churches that will, again, what does it mean to be a such and such denomination person? And they disciple people in the direction of themselves. And you have Christians, and again, here's where we get into the part that's going to be even more challenging. You have Christians who will sit and listen. And they'll hear about what God has established in His Word. This is the way you do it. This is how discipleship is carried out. These are the responsibilities. These are the things that you need to do. It's not about a denomination. It's not about a church. It's about your relationship with God. And they sit and they hear this, and immediately, well, you're just asking too much. Well, I just don't know if I can go along with that. Well, I just don't know if I agree with that. We all have decisions to make. You know, we all have to, you know, develop our own relationship with God. In other words, you know, find God your own way. This is, remember I shared earlier in these teachings about how that not everybody's going to do this. It's because not everybody really wants to be a disciple. You're born again. You love the Lord. That's not in question. But not everybody wants to be a disciplined follower of Jesus. If Nadab and Abihu had truly wanted to be disciplined followers, they would have done things the way they were told. But they didn't. For whatever reason, now listen to this. They came to a conclusion in their mind that we can do it this way, get the same results, and be just as accepted and blessed by God. Because after all, we're His priests. And so they did what they thought would work. And there were dire consequences. I just wonder what happened with both of them the moment after they died. I wonder how quickly they realized we're dead because we didn't do it God's way. A type and shadow, I won't go into it, you know, very far, but when you do it your way, you're killing your ministry. You're killing your chances to become a true disciple of Christ, to be truly conformed to His image. You're killing yourself in that respect because it can't happen. The worst thing we can do is to sit down and in our minds rationalize that what we think will work is perfectly acceptable by God. And it's not. Jesus said, if you don't do it this way, you cannot be my disciple. Now, as we go further along in this, I'm going to show you another example in Scripture of how all this works out. And we're going to get into more of you know, the cost, more of God's expectations. Not just within this church, but His expectations throughout the body of Christ. And in fact, in the next message on this, I'll probably be able to get into all of that. But guys, we have been really so misled by religion all of our lives to basically think, well, as long as I go to church, I'm a disciple. No, you're not. You're just a person that goes to church. Going to church is a part of the process, but it goes beyond that. We've been led to believe that, well, if I get involved in church, then I'm a disciple. No, you're just helping. I mean, I know of one church. I won't even tell you where it is, but I know of one church. You'd be shocked if you knew which church it was, but I know of one church. They had a person in there teaching Sunday school that wasn't even born again. Not even born again teaching Sunday school. Why? Well, she's willing. Is that crazy or what? What does that tell you about the pastor and the leadership in that church, how truly discipled they had been into the image of Christ? In fact, I knew a man that went to that church, and this guy was, I mean, he was a straight arrow, and they made him the Sunday school director, and he found out this was going on. He was shocked, could not believe that the church had gone that direction. If you want to be a disciplined follower of Jesus, if you want to conform to the image of Christ, there is a discipleship process. We've been talking about it. And there's only one way it can be done, and that's God's way. Here's where part of the confusion, if you will, problem can come in. Most Christians don't know, and no, how can I say this? Most Christians aren't diligent enough to the Word of God to know that process. Therefore, it requires that a person stand in a pulpit and exhort on these things. It's at that point Christians can begin to take issue. That is his opinion. Regardless of what you're shown in Scripture, that's his opinion. That's how he sees it. That's just what he thinks. Well, okay. If that's what you're going to think and embrace, you know, you're still born again. You haven't lost your salvation. You'll be in heaven. Hallelujah. But the standards of God's Word are not going to change. Ever. And it's these standards that we have to maintain if we're truly going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.